For me this week, I was reading and read in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and I just want to share a little bit, and I will keep it brief. I just felt this deep challenge to me, and it was a question when I was reading this. Am I living a life that will last beyond myself? Are we living for more than just our own existence? It's reading in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and this morning when I shared it, I was really overwhelmed again with the emotion of it. But I want to read it. And David had a passion in his heart. It's revealed in Psalm 27, and if you've got a Bible, I'll read this and then go back to 1 Chronicles there. Psalm 27 says this: "The Lord is my light, and the Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. And though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will remain confident." Verse 4, "One thing I ask of the Lord." This is David writing. "This is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and that I might gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple." I love David's conviction. Verse 1 of Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life." And I love that, born out of the knowledge of that, David has a passion that he reveals there, that he says, "I want to be in your dwelling place." And we discover in Chronicles that David has a passion to establish the dwelling place of God. He wants to build a temple. And you see here, he gets people to be the stonemasons and get all this stuff prepared. Verse 3 of chapter 22, he provided a large amount of iron for the nails and for the fittings, and more bronze than could be weighed. He also provided more cedar logs than could be counted. In Chronicles 28:29, we discover that he laid up over 3,000 tons of gold, over 30,000 tons of silver, to build a temple for God's name. And David then says this: "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nations, and therefore I will make preparations for it." And so David made extensive preparations before his death. And then he called for his son Solomon, and he charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. And David said to the Solomon, his son, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord, my God. But this word of the Lord has come to me: you've shed much blood, and you've fought many years and many wars, and you're not going to be the one that will build the house for my name. But you'll have a son who'll be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side." You know, I can't help but be moved when I read it. Like, I really felt God spoke to my heart in this. And I was challenged. We spend a lot of our life hiding from our past, or trapped to our past, or ensnared by things that have been. And there is a reality to some of those things that, you know, God is an incredible God of redemption. You know, and he's a God who takes story and he weaves it in, but it's not always going to be in our hands. You know, I guess it moves me when we had our son, Donna and I prayed about what to name our son. And I knew the name for him. And it was specific to us. It was, we would call our son Caleb for a specific reason. And it was the scripture that said, but Caleb was of a different spirit. He was wholehearted as unto his God. And I know in my life, I had an early desire to know God. But I was a very, very wayward young man. I still have a desire to make the name of God great. I wish I had devoted my entire life, but I wasted many years. And I know in my life that there is blood on my hands, that there are things that I have done which are part of who I am. And I know that God is a God who restores more than we could ever imagine. And I don't want to be bound by that. And nor do I want that stuff to define me. And I love about David that he knew his failings. He knew the stuff he'd done. He knew where he had fallen so short, but he knew God's redemptive hand. You know, I remember when Donna and I first got married and we came back to Australia just 6 months into our marriage, and she was at a hairdresser getting her hair ready for my brother's wedding that we were going to be a part of. And it's a hair salon not even in the suburb that I lived in. And I had left Australia for, you know, to get away from some of my story. And we get there. I hadn't been there in a few years back in Sydney. And as I walked in to the hair salon to pick up Donna, I came in on the tail end of a conversation, the tail end of it, because I finished the conversation right there. I walked in and this conversation, I guess, had gone, you know, they noticed Donna's accent. She's American. What are you doing here? Oh, I married an Australian. Who's that? Does he live around here? He used to. His name's Tim Lovell. And I walked in as this girl says, man, let me tell you some stories about him. And I walked in, I went, no, that's not going to happen. I don't know where your stories came from. I don't know you. I had a history. But I also knew that my past is redeemed. And the Lord had spoken to me clearly just before I married my wife. And it wasn't hiding anything from Donna. She knows my story. But the Lord spoke to me clearly. The past no longer has a hold on you. But I also know, and I've prayed for a long time, that God's kingdom would be made great in my children's lives too. I want the name of God to be marvelous. I want the name of God to be famous. I want the praise of God to be a praise amongst the peoples, because my kids live out a heritage in Christ. And when I was reading this, I was really challenged. David has a deep desire and he has a dream to build God's house. He felt a duty to build God's house. He says, man, I live in this, you know, in this world where I've fought for safety and I've fought for my people and I've established this kingdom and God's established it through me, but he doesn't have a dwelling place in our midst. And so he began to stockpile that this dwelling place of God would be magnificent amongst the people. David had a passion, but he himself would never see the temple. David would never see the fruits of what was in his heart to see. David would never walk through the halls, would never walk the courtyards, would never stand in the portico, would never be a part of the worship that would take place in that. But he gave his entire life to prepare for it. And what was challenging to me when I looked at this, I began to ask myself the question, do I see beyond my own existence? Do I see beyond my own lifetime? Do I see a passion that goes further than my days and my desires and my storing up things for myself? When I look at David's life, if I look at Chronicles chapter 22 here that I just read some of, there's a few verses. I want to go to verse 18. David has all the leaders of Israel. He commands them to help his son in the cause that he would have of this kingdom. And David says this to them, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not granted you rest on every side? For he has handed the inhabitants of the land over to me. And the land is subject to the Lord and to his people." David was a commander of his forces, and he was a man of blood. He was a man with blood on his hands. He is a man who had fought and bled for the freedom of his people. He's a man that fought so that people could live in peace. And I look back at my own life, and you know what? There's a lot of things I've fought about, and there's a lot of things I've fought for. But I really wonder if I have fought very hard that the kingdom of God would be established, that people would know what it is to come under his lordship. And I felt challenged by this. David provides so that God's fame would extend to the nations. You go back to verse 5. He says, "The house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nations. And therefore I will make preparations for it." I asked myself, am I consumed for the glory of God's name, that his name would be magnificent? And I feel like I'm called to build his church, his physical declaration of his presence in the earth. But my desire is that his church would be magnificent, not just in structure, not just a building, but people. People of such passion and conviction and transformation that the fame of God in the earth is magnificent. That people marvel at the wondrous work of God. And I want in my children, I want when I read this about David saying to his son, I want you to be a man that leads people in righteousness. I want you to be a man that leads people, and you must walk with God in all your days, in all your ways. And I realized the responsibility, and I began to look at myself as a father and as a leader and as a pastor and ask myself questions out of what I'm reading in God's Word. I want it to shape me. David prepared Solomon so that he would lead the people well. He says, "My son, the Lord be with you, and may you have success and build the house of the Lord your God, as he said that you would. May the Lord give you discretion and understanding when he puts you in command over Israel, so that you might keep the law of the Lord your God." And I wonder, what is the legacy that we build into our children? What's the legacy we build into those that will that will come behind us, whether it be family or work or whatever we're leading in, whether it be chaplains, whether it be, you know, some place that you have influence? What is the legacy that we're leaving and building into people? Are we encouraging them to lead well? David instructed so that the kingdom would continue. David prepared Solomon as God had instructed, and he spoke to him in chapter 28 and verse 20 of that promise. David said to Solomon, his son, "Be strong and courageous and do the work." Be strong and courageous and live it. Be strong and courageous and follow it through. I love that David goes, this call of God doesn't end with me. I hand it on to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you, and he will not fail you, and he will not forsake you until all the work of the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. God's called it and God's equipped for it. And then I love that in the end of David's life here, in chapter 29, he goes back to what he knows his life is established on. In verse 10 of chapter 29 begins this thing that's written as David's prayer, but he starts here. He says, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours." I love that David is captivated by the greatness and the wonder and the beauty and the bounty of who God is. That's what he is established on. That's what his call to his son is born out of. That's his cry for the nation, because he knows that if they stray from the most marvelous, most powerful, most worthy name and person, the most worthy cause that they could possibly have. Oh, if you stray from this, you lose purpose. "Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. And now, O God, we give you thanks and we praise your glorious name." And I love in verse 14, he asks this question with everything that he's gone through. What we've all just read of David's life, that he's gone through despair and he went from promise to despair to obscurity to, you know, to being a fugitive and running away to then being given the throne and then going through betrayal after his incredible failing. But then he says this in verse 14 at the end of his life, "But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything has come from you, and we've given you only what comes from your hand. We're aliens and strangers in your sight, as were our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord, our God, as for all this abundance that we've provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it's from your hand, it belongs to you. Lord, I know that you test the heart and you're pleased with integrity." I love that David just pours out this passionate sense of, "God, who am I? Who am I that we would be charged with such a task as this? Who am I that though I'm broken and a failure and I've messed up so many times, that I would be called a man after your heart? Oh, how would I have this privilege? We've got a shadow in your sight." David then prays for his son. says, "Oh Lord, God of our fathers, of Abraham, of Isaac, of Israel, or Jacob, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever. And keep their hearts loyal to you." Let me just say, the reason that the writers refer to him as the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob is that he is a God of promise and that he is a God of story. And it's right for us to refer to God as the God of our forefathers, the God of the fathers of our faith, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. And I have the privilege of saying, and the God of Lawrence and of Mary. And my wife says, and the God of my father Wayne and my mother Evelyn. We have forefathers. And even if your parents didn't know a faith in Christ, you have it in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, because God is the same God yesterday and today and will be forever, that we have been invited into the family of and the purpose of. God has never changed. And he says in as he prays, keep this desire in their hearts, in the hearts of your people forever. Keep their hearts loyal to you and give my son the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, your requirements, your decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I've provided. May my heritage live on. May the revelation of what Christ has done in my life live on. May my son not go through some of the same choices that I made. May your children make decisions to walk wholeheartedly in the way that you lead. And then in verse 20, David says to the whole assembly, now it's your turn. David turns to them and says, now you praise. In the King James, there's a word there that in the NIV we've taken it to devotion, be devoted to the Lord, but in the King James it says set. It's a stronger sense than just, you know, be devoted. This word set means to be solid on, to be absolutely hardened and affixed to. When I read this week, and it obviously, I mean, it moves me because I am challenged by it. And I asked myself these questions. Maybe you want to ask yourself the same questions. I ask these ones generally. What are we working for? What's our life for? What are our lives devoted to, affixed to, set upon? What are we preparing for in our own lives, in our children's lives, in our kingdom of God call to the community that we live in the world that we dwell in? What are we working for? What are our lives devoted to? What are we preparing for? And I finish with these five questions, and then I just want to finish with, Craig, if you'd prepare the song I asked you to. I just wrote these. What will people say I lived for? What will people say I fought for? What will people say I prepared for? What will people say I provided for? What will people say I died for? There they are again. What will people say I lived for? What will people say I fought for? What will people say I prepared for? What will people say I provided for? What will people say I died for? Not because of what people think, but my life will leave a legacy of some kind. In my two children, in your lives, in the lives of people in 25 years of ministry that I've walked into this point, but also the years that lie ahead. And this song is one that always, I just think, ever since I first came across it, has been a prayer of mine. And so I'm wondering if we can just finish with this and then just take a moment to reflect on it.